12 in this session. It's my favorite passage in Malachi, but I hear it's been the subject of some dispute in study groups. I'm not taking sides. Let's start, just as we have done a few times, by turn to people next to you, have a read through Malachi 3, 6 to 12 in your groups, and just chat about anything that strikes you, surprises you, confuses you, any questions you've got, and then I'll make a start in a couple of minutes' time. Game that they had been losing, and now put them in a winning position. And you know, we would protest, that's not fair. You can't change the rules of the game halfway through, especially not if it takes you from a losing position to a winning one. You know, cue tears and tantrums and parental exasperation.
Yeah.
Change can be frustrating, can't it? Especially when you've made decisions on the basis of one set of rules, and then it feels like halfway through the rules have changed. I remember when I was little, we had a family member who used to come for Christmas every year, and every year they would kind of go through a different phase. And so one year they were really into cheese, everything to do with cheese they were interested in. They'd spent the whole Christmas time kind of lecturing my parents about the inadequacies of their cheese selection. And so the next year everybody bought them cheese-related presents, except by that point they weren't into cheese anymore, they were into something else. And yeah, it's frustrating. Change can be frustrating. You try to please someone, but it feels like the goalposts keep moving. So what about with God? Is God like that? Does God change? Maybe you feel like he has. I know lots of people who find Malachi really quite hard to listen to. I found it hard as I've been preparing. Partly because it can feel a bit like God has changed. You know, we're used to the New Testament and we think of Jesus and his love and his kindness. And then you come to Malachi and God seems so direct, maybe even a little bit harsh in the way that he calls out his people. When I study Malachi with our trainees at church, I often ask them at the start of each Bible study on each passage, I ask them, is this passage a hug? You know, is it meant to make us feel comforted and encouraged? Or is it a slap? Is it a kind of a rebuke, a telling off? And it might be that you arrived this weekend expecting a hug from God, or at least, you know, a pat on the back, a well done. You know, you've worked hard all year to serve him, you've made it to the church retreat, you've given up a few days to come and listen to his word, and the least that God could do would be a nice, encouraging sermon series to get you through the year ahead. And instead, you've got Malachi, which, as one of the trainees of our church reflected earlier this year, is a lot of slaps. Instead of encouraging us, at least so far, he's been prosecuting us and challenging us and calling out hard-heartedness and his people's worship of him, even questioning if we're ready for the Lord to come and judge. And you might be wondering, has God had some kind of personality crisis? Has he changed? Is this still the same God of steadfast love and mercy? Or has God, in Malachi, gone from a kind and generous and gracious God to a stingy and a demanding and a high-maintenance God? Has God changed? Malachi's audience felt like he had. God had told them, as we've said a few times, to return to the land of Israel from Babylon. And they had made big sacrifices to do so, but when they had got there, God had not seemed to bless them. It felt to them like he had changed the rules. The rules had been, come back from Babylon and I'll bless you. But they had got back from Babylon, and now God is demanding even more. And so, like me and my siblings, they had cried out in protest, that's not fair, God. Remember what they said in the last passage, where is the God of justice? They had returned to the land. They felt they had changed. And the problem was, so had God. But is that right? Has God changed? Because God emphatically disagrees with that analysis in verse 6. Just look down there again, chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Hosts. Over the last few chapters, God has turned his people's perspective on its head. They think they've changed, and so has God. But in reality, the opposite is true. God has not changed. I have loved you, says the Lord. God has been nothing but faithful to his people. The problem is not that God has changed, that he stopped loving his people somehow. The problem is his people have not changed. They're just like their ancestors before them. They've profaned the sanctuary, and they've left him for other gods, and they've polluted his temple with inadequate worship. And the only reason that they haven't been sent back into exile, as their ancestors were, is God's unchanging kindness to them. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. They think they've changed, and so has God. God says, I haven't changed, but neither have you. And soon his patience with them will run out. We saw in the last passage that God is going to come and judge, and that as things stand, his people aren't ready for that justice. But extraordinarily, in our passage this morning, because God is faithful, because God does not change, because he is still the same God as the God who called Jacob and chose him, who loves the undeserving, who abounds in steadfast love and mercy, because he is the God of overflowing grace, he offers his people a way back before it is too late. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in this session looking at that extraordinary offer, which comes just at the end of towards the end of verse 7. So reading from verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. And here's the offer. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Hosts. God is coming to judge, but if his people will return to him, then he is still ready to bless them. So let's just think about the two halves of that offer. Firstly, if God's people will return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Hosts. To return literally just means to turn back, to make a U-turn, to change direction. It would have been familiar vocabulary to Malachi's audience. Remember, they thought they had returned. They'd come back from exile in Babylon to the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And so they probably would have heard verse 7 and said, what do you mean return, God? We have returned. We're back. That's why they ask immediately afterwards. But you say, how should we return? Can you not see, God, that we're in Jerusalem? We've come back from Babylon? We're back already, aren't we? We've already returned. To which God replies, well, physically, yes. But spiritually, not so much. Verse 8. How should we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, God had told the priests that unless they listened to him, unless they brought the right sacrifices, he would curse their blessings. Now he says that the whole nation is already cursed because they haven't been bringing the right tithes. Tithing was an important part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. God had commanded his people to bring 10% of their income to the temple. And this was to compensate the priests and the Levites who received no inheritance in the land of Israel so that they didn't have to go and farm the land. They could focus on serving God in the temple. So if the people didn't tithe, the priests and the Levites would have no choice but to leave the temple and go and find other sources of food. And Nehemiah suggests that this had already begun to happen in Malachi's day. And so Nehemiah 13 verse 10, he says, I also found out that the portions of the Levites, that's the tithes, had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work in the temple had fled each to his field. So this was a huge problem in Malachi's day. The people had stopped tithing properly. And as a result, the priests and the Levites in the temple had to leave the temple to go and farm the land because they had nothing else to eat if there were no tithes. Now, it'd be easy to come down hard on the people, but you can probably understand why they might have started to withhold the full tithe. They weren't rich people. It had probably cost them quite a lot to get back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then even more, once they had got there, to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. So they probably felt they had already responded sacrificially to God. And yet, instead of enjoying his blessing in return for that sacrifice, many of them were still living in poverty. And we find them in Nehemiah chapter 5, suffering a famine that meant that some had to remortgage their houses and even sell themselves into slavery. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it would probably take a lot less than that for me to start decreasing my giving to church, if I were even still giving anything at all at that point. And so you can imagine why they might have felt, well, at least we're still bringing something to God. Will he really mind if I only give 5% this year instead of 10%? God's answer, though, as with the priests, is yes, he will mind. Verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. There's no easy way around it. God sees their failure to tithe correctly as theft. And if we find that harsh, it's probably because we haven't understood who the tithe belonged to. Tithing, remember, was compensation for the Levites and the priests. And the Levites and the priests had been purchased by God. Back in Numbers chapter 3, verse 45, which I think might be printed on the bottom of the handout for this session, we're told that the priests and the Levites represented the firstborn children of Israel, whom God had ransomed in the Passover by providing the blood of the Passover lamb. God had paid for them. And so they belonged to him. And by not supporting them, the people were robbing him. So a little illustration to help us understand this. Imagine that I had £100 and I gave you £5 instead of £10. That would not make me a thief. It's my £100 or my $100. I can decide how much I want to give away from it. But if you had lent me $100 on the condition that I pay 10% interest, and then I only give you $5, that is theft, isn't it? You have lent me the $100, it's your money, on the condition that I give you 10% back annually every year. And by withholding the full amount, I am robbing you. The people of Israel thought the tithe belongs to them. It's all my stuff, and I can give God 10% or I can give God 5% depending on how much I feel God deserves. But that attitude had forgotten their history, that everything they had belonged to God. And the condition on which he had given them the land and brought them out of Egypt was that every year they gave him 10% of what was already his in order to support the worship of his name in the temple. And so by not giving him that 10%, the people were robbing him. Now, I'm no expert on theft, you'll be pleased to know. But even I can see that if you are going to rob someone, you probably want to pick somebody who either won't notice or won't be able to do anything about it. And I think it's safe to say that God does not fall into either of those categories. If you rob God, he is probably going to notice, and he can certainly do something about it. And yet Israel had chosen to steal from the one who their very survival depended on. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And so it's little wonder that he had stopped blessing them. You know, can you imagine if your parents caught you swiping cash from their wallets? Not once, but repeatedly. It actually happened to my older brother once. He got caught stealing money from my parents. It never happened to me, though. I was much too sneaky for that. Now, would you blame them? Would you blame them if they then didn't get you, you know, the new iPhone that you wanted for your birthday? Of course not. You wouldn't say, oh, I'm so stingy, Mum and Dad, for not blessing me with this iPhone or whatever it is you wanted. You've been stealing from them. And yet Israel has the nerve to call God stingy and to say he's changed and that he's no longer gracious to them, when they have been stealing from him, when their hands are in his purse. They are robbing him. And if they want his blessing, then they need to change. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't think we're under the same obligation to tithe today as they were then. There's no command to tithe in the New Testament, although we are commanded to give generously, and 10% can be a good starting point. But I think we've missed the point of this passage if we think it's just about what we do with our giving to church. God wants us to return to him in every area. Return to me, and I will return to you. It may be in one of the areas that Malachi has mentioned. It may be in our marriages, or in our worship, or in our giving. It may be in some other area that the Lord has put on your heart this weekend. But unless we take action to turn away from half-heartedness and towards the Lord, we can't expect anything from him. There's no such thing as cheap grace. It's actually where many evangelistic courses and resources fall down. There's no insistence on repentance as essential to the gospel. But if we want God's blessing, we have to return to him. Now, it might just be that you're here this weekend, and as you listen to Malachi, you've realised that you've never actually really done that before. Or maybe you've grown up in a family that follows the Lord, but you yourself personally have never actually repented. And I really hope that as you've listened to Malachi, you've seen that you haven't lived up to God's standards, that God's holiness is far higher than we might think. And that as things stand, there's no way that we can meet his justice. The Lord has a very clear offer for you this morning. Return to me, and I will return to you. There is still time to come to the Lord, to be reconciled to him. But even for most of us who've been following the Lord Jesus for many years, there's still a need to keep turning back to him every single day. in repentance and faith. It's interesting knowing that Tuscarora is part of the, or attached to the Lutheran Brethren. Lots of you will know Martin Luther famously started the Reformation when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg in Germany. But you might not know what the first of those theses said. It said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers was to be one of repentance. And as you've listened to Malachi this weekend, there'll be all kinds of ways that our half-heartedness and our sin has been revealed to us. And the Lord God is calling us to turn back to him. Return to me, and I will return to you. And if only we will give ourselves afresh to serving the Lord with all our hearts, and with all our souls, and with all our strength, then God is ready to shower down blessings upon us. Which brings us to the second half of that offer. If God's people will return, then God is still ready to bless. And so he challenges his people in verse 10 to put his generosity to the test. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. For obvious reasons, this passage has become one that is used often by prosperity gospel preachers to argue that, you know, God will reward our obedience or our financial giving with material blessings. I hope you can see that kind of teaching, that false gospel, is a total distortion of what these verses actually say. For one thing, we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant. So if God had promised Israel to materially bless their obedience, which is what God is saying in this passage, but those promises were made to Israel under the covenant with Moses. And those promises don't carry over to us in exactly the same way. Even more seriously, I think the prosperity gospel misses the purpose of these verses in the context of Malachi. These verses are not meant to make God's people try and manipulate God into giving them material blessings. That's just more of the same idolatry. They're meant to help God's people to trust in God's extraordinary generosity. I think that's why God calls them a test in verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This is a test, a live-action demonstration to show that when God says, return to me and I will return to you, he really means it. I think that's also why God chooses to focus on tithing in this passage. Because with tithing, the link between repentance and result is very obvious. If you bring 10% of your crop, I will bless you with an abundant harvest. You can see the link, the causal link between repentance, bringing the full tithe, and result, abundant harvest. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. It's an illustration. If you return to me with your tithe, I will return to you by blessing your harvest. But the point of the illustration is to help God's people to trust him in every area, where they need to turn back to him, including those where it's harder to see the connection between repentance and result. It's a demonstration of the principle that if God's people will return, if they will only turn back to him, he's still ready to bless them. He is for them, as he says three times in the verses, put me to the test, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you. I'm on your side. I'm aching to bless you. God's not a stingy God or a high maintenance God or a demanding God. He wants to bless his people. And all they have to do is turn back to him in repentance and faith. And he will open the windows of heaven and shower blessings on them. It's a real contrast, isn't it? Whereas they are too stingy to give God even 10%, God is willing to open the windows of heaven and shower blessings on them, if only they'll give him what was rightfully his in the first place. So I remember when I was about 15, I got mugged when I was walking home in Birmingham, and my new phone, I just got my first smartphone, and I was very proud of it, and it was stolen. And, thank you, that's nice. I was only 15, and so I was quite upset, and I couldn't afford to buy a new one. I was pretty angry with the people who had done this. Now, they didn't come back and offer me the phone to return it. But imagine if they had done. Imagine if the thieves had knocked on my door later that day and said, sorry for stealing your phone, here's your phone back. What would I have done? I think at my most generous, I would have said, thank you very much, and then shut the door. I certainly wouldn't have showered blessings upon them. Thank you so much for bringing my phone back. Have a hamper, have lunch, have a cup of tea, take some money, I'll have my other phone, At the very most, I would have said, okay, I won't call the police, because you brought it back. And yet God says, if only his people will bring back what they have stolen from him, and what is rightfully his in the first place, he will shower blessings on them and open the windows of heaven and pour down his riches from above. What else would you call that? That extraordinary generosity and grace. Now, I've never denied that Malachi has some slaps in the face. It is meant to challenge us. It's meant to make us feel a bit exposed and prosecuted and put under the x-ray machine. But I think I've done my job really badly this weekend if you leave with a view of God as harsh and stingy and high maintenance. Because that could not be further from the truth. He's holy, yes. And he demands everything from us, yes. And he's majestic, yes. But he's also merciful and full of grace for those who turn to him and ready to open the windows of heaven and rain down blessings if only we will give him what is rightfully his and turn back to him. And for Israel, then, it meant material blessings. But those material blessings for them then are only a pale shadow of the spiritual blessings, the far greater spiritual blessings that God promises to give us as we repent and turn to him. Election, adoption, justification, sanctification, regeneration, glorification, forgiveness, eternal life, a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit inside us, all of them poured down from above upon us. If only we will return to the Lord and keep coming to Him each day with a heart willing to repent and follow Him. It shows us, I think, the incredible justice of God that we saw yesterday in the holiness of God, alongside the amazing grace of God. And I guess this side of the cross, we can see how those two things can fit together. Because ultimately, God Himself opens the windows of heaven and comes down in the person of His Son and died on a cross to take the justice, the punishment that we deserve, so that we can receive God's grace and forgiveness. For Malachi's audience, they could only look forward in hope to the coming day of justice and pray that God might make a way for them to enter into His purified temple. We have seen in the Lord Jesus how that can be. But the key thing to take from this passage is that this is our God. The same God who offers to bless the very people who steal from Him is the same God who died for the people who killed Him, that they might enjoy His blessing forevermore. And isn't that a God who is worth serving with all our hearts, with all our money, with all our time, with all our everything? For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Return to me, and I will return to you. We'll just take a moment to reflect, and I'll pray. Father, we do thank you for your holiness and the way that the book of Malachi has exposed to us how far short we fall of your justice. We pray that we would respond daily to your call in repentance, turning from our sin, asking for your forgiveness. We thank you so much, our Father, for your promise that as we do so, because of the death of the Lord Jesus for us, you will open up the windows of heaven and pour down on us every spiritual blessing in Him. Thank you that you are such a generous and gracious God to bless your enemies, sinners, people like us, rebels against your will. If only we will turn to you. We pray that you give us an even greater sense of your grace, kindness, your generosity to us. In Jesus' name.